welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Good to be gathered together in the house of the Lord. And yes, today we're going to be looking at the second week in our series, Apocalypto, A Journey Through Revelations. So for a long time in my life, I ran from Jesus. Not literally, because hey, where are you going to go? But in my heart, I didn't want what he was selling. I'd grown up in a violent home. I grew up too fast. Was abused, and the ideas I had about who this Jesus was and how he felt towards me were so warped that I truly believed he was better off and I was better off if we both stayed in our own lanes. But I'll never forget the morning that it all fell into place. There was just, after countless conversations and the church praying for me and Jesus pursuing me relentlessly as I sat on top of this mountain this one morning and I watched the sun come up over the horizon, for the first time, I caught a glimpse of who this Jesus really, really is and how deep and how wide his love for me truly is. And the trajectory of my life was forever changed. And that's what Jesus does. It's who he is, isn't it? It's this life-changing encounter when we have a revelation of who he is. And I want to ask you, how about you? What about your first time that you truly started to understand who he is? Can you think back just a little bit this morning? And maybe you're one of those people who's known him your whole life and you were introduced to him at a young age. But what was that moment when your parents' faith became your own faith? When you locked eyes with this Jesus and you had your own revelation of who he is. And maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you go, I'm still in process. I'm not quite there yet even. And that's okay. Because this morning we're going to ask that he would come and reveal himself to us wherever we find ourselves. So let's just pray together for a moment. Lord, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come and do the work within us that needs doing this morning? Give us a fresh revelation of who you are. Help us to see you, Jesus, in all of your splendor this morning. And I pray, God, wherever we find ourselves, that nothing will stand between us and you today. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. 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 So we're in week two of the series called Apocalypto, in which we're taking a look at the book of Revelation and what God wants to say to us through it. And if you guys did not listen to Joe's sermon last week, it laid the perfect foundation for this series. And I'd really encourage you, go this week and give it a listen. It'll give you a lot of context. But essentially, Revelation is one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. It's often seen as this cryptic puzzle that we need to solve that predicts the end of the world. However, the one thing we see and that reframes it for us is that word apocalypto that we see, and it's the Greek word meaning to unveil or to reveal. Revelation is not about hidden secrets or fear-filled speculation. It's the unveiling of Jesus and who he is and his ultimate victory. It's a call to faithfulness in a world that pressures us to compromise. That's what the book is truly about. So let's jump into today's passage, Revelation 1, verse 9. You can jump in there, read with us on the screens. Or for those of you that would like to just fully take it in, I want to encourage you, if you just want to close your eyes and try and picture the scene today, let the words just wash over you. So it starts and it says, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. And the hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me, and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So what we need to understand about all these details that we're reading in this passage is that while it may seem cryptic to us, to people at the time that knew the word of God and knew the symbolism, it wasn't cryptic at all. They knew what each aspect of what was portrayed in the vision of Jesus was to represent. And many of those references actually, or many of those details referenced Daniel 7 in the Old Testament, where Daniel had an apocalyptic vision of God and of the coming Messiah. Those visions would have been known to the hearers and the people that this information was going to be shared with. And let's look at some of those details before we move on and keep asking the question, what do the details in this vision reveal to us about who Jesus is? So it starts with Jesus standing in the midst of the churches. And I think John begins to record the vision by telling us that really we need to understand that Jesus is not this far away Jesus that is above the church, parallel to the church, standing on the outside. He's here and he's in the midst of us this morning. He's seated here with us, and he's eager to see us burn with the light of his presence as we gaze at him this morning. So wherever you find yourself, would you just gaze at Jesus? Would you let him overwhelm you this morning with the reality of who he is? And then John starts to say, he sees one like the Son of Man. Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself, but it doesn't just allude to his humanity. There's so much more to it. It would have taken people at the time straight back to Daniel 7. And in verse 13 and 14, it says this. It says, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He approached Father God and was escorted before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So John uses this simple phrase, Son of Man, that for people at the time, it would have taken them straight back to that descriptor of this is who Jesus is. His kingdom is everlasting. His supremacy cannot be argued with. The glory and the kingdom, the dominion is something that will never be destroyed. And this is what he's describing in this moment. And then he starts talking about the robe and this girdle that is across the chest of Jesus. And really that word that they use there for robe was to describe the robe of the high priest that used to serve in the temple. And what he was trying to say is, you know what? Jesus is the final high priest. He's the ultimate high priest that has done away with the need for sacrifice and the need to earn salvation and the need to do certain things. No, this Jesus has paid it all to make it possible for you and me to live in a justified relationship with our God. And then he says his head and his hair were white like wool and snow. And John says this, but he's again alluding back to Daniel. And in Daniel, in verse 9, it says, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. And that was a description for God. And essentially what John was simply doing is he said, don't make the mistake of thinking this Jesus is inferior to his Father. He is supreme. He is wise. He carries the wisdom with him of Father God. He stands outside of time, and his wisdom and dignity that come with age are forever. And lastly, and it's probably my favorite descriptor that he gives there, is he says, with eyes like a flame of fire. Can you imagine this morning that Jesus looks on us with those eyes? They miss nothing that happens in the universe, and they are exploding with energy. And when you gaze upon Jesus, remember, he's not tired or careworn or burned out or fatigued. Instead, his eyes are aflame with this flashing fire of inexhaustible energy and hope. And when Jesus thinks about his plans for you and for our city, man, he's not hesitant or wearied or bored. His eyes are a flame of fire with passion for the work that's still to come in you and in this city. So is that picture becoming a little bit clearer for you? Because one of the most compelling things that this passage does for me is it challenges that picture of meek and mild Jesus that we've all been fed in droves through media and through even the church. And it's the Jesus with the L'Oreal hair and the spotless white robe and the lamb on his shoulders. But our Jesus, John's Jesus, is not weak. His path is one of love and endurance, but make no mistake, it's a path he has purposely chosen. So Michael Gorman says it this way. He says, Christ's glory is seen in his self-giving love, not worldly power. Jesus is not simply a victorious warrior. He is a faithful witness who triumphed through suffering and calls his followers to the same path. You see, it's not just about who Jesus is, it's about what he's done and what he is doing and what that means for you and me and our story and our calling. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the nitty-gritty of the book of Revelation and we're trying to figure out the details that we forget to just step back and learn the simplest lesson of all from this book. Now, David Pawson, in his book, Unlocking the Bible, he uses this story to just illustrate that. He says, some theological students were tired. Yes, they get tired. And they were confused by lectures on apocalyptic and all of these books. And so they decided to have a game of basketball in the campus gym. And while playing, they noticed this janitor sitting on the side, and he was reading his Bible while trying to lock up. And they asked which part of the Bible he was busy studying, and they were surprised to find that he was busy studying Revelation. And they just said to him, you don't understand that, do you? And he said, sure do. And then they said, okay, so what's it about then? And with eyes lit up and this broad smile came the reply, simple, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And while this is a gross oversimplification of what takes place in this book of Revelation, it's also true. We see Jesus, and we see in him what it looks like to endure the unthinkable. We see in Jesus what it is to persevere to the very end and then turn it into a new beginning. And more than that, we know that when this reality has passed away, when this life has passed away and we faithfully run the race, when our time on the earth is over, what we get to experience is what John experienced in this vision. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, we love the Bible Project, he shares that the purpose of the apocalyptic visions that we find in Scripture are to provide God's heavenly perspective on history and current events so that the present can be viewed in light of the final outcome. That's the purpose. We're given this glimpse of Jesus in Revelation so that it can become the lens through which we see and view our present reality and the things that we're going through. Not only are we being transformed into the likeness of this Christ, but we're called to live victoriously here and now. We're being called to grow in love and endurance as we run the race. I've met so many Christians that are like, you know what, this life is hard and I can't wait for it to end so I can go and be with Jesus. And I'm like, you're missing the point, buddy. Yes, I'm longing for that day. I want to see Jesus face to face. But there's something about living out the calling that he's given you and me in the here and now and living it out victoriously that we miss when we just long for the next season. And more than that, we're given this picture of Jesus so that we can know who is in our corner as we walk out this life. Let's face it, this life is more than a little challenging at times, but knowing who Christ is and knowing how it will end reframes the things we're going to face. Romans 8, verse 31 to 39, it says it like this. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things, our present sufferings? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, or the present, the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is a powerful word. And it's a word that can take us through some of the most impossible seasons. Because it tells us that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from his love. He's watching. And he's wise, and he has purchased our salvation with his blood. And when the trials come, he's going to take our hand, and he's going to stand with us in and through and out of the fire. And as he does, we become more and more like him in the process. That's what's happening. Have you ever even thought about the fact that you've never been alone a day in your life? Nothing you faced has ever been alone. There's nothing you've gone through, nothing you've faced, nothing you've yet to face that he's not present in. He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort those who are afflicted. It's love and it's endurance. And those are the earmarks of the disciple. Now, for some of you who were born in this century, you're like, what is this earmark he's speaking of? It's an agricultural term. And really what would happen is farmers would mark the ears of their cattle with a notch so that they could easily identify which cattle belong to them. Those are the earmarks. So earmarks essentially show you who the owner of the animal is. So when I say these are the earmarks of the disciple of Jesus, it means we bear the marks of our master when we live with love and endurance, because he has loved much, he has endured much, but he is victorious. And as we love well and as we endure well the hardships of this world, those around us will come to know him. Michael Gorman, again, he says it like this. He says, to use the language of Revelation itself, the agenda of its author is to form victorious communities. Communities that do conquer and will conquer. And by conquer, Revelation means remaining faithful even to death in order to experience glorious, everlasting life with God, the Lamb, and all the redeemed in God's new heaven and earth. He says it's conquering the temptation to give up or give in, even in the face of all that the world can do to us. It's huge. All of us can confess to the fact that at some point in the journey, you've thought to yourself, I'm going to throw in the towel. This is just telling us again and again, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, we can endure anything. Jesus stands among the churches and he's here in the midst of us today because he's modeling what it looks like when our faith actually starts to shape who we are and how we live and engage our world. He models for us what it looks like to love the unlovable and to endure the unthinkable. But how? How do we become like this Jesus that we see and that we know? And one of the most important guiding principles for this message comes from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Again, of this passage, John Piper had the following to say. He said, the principle is this. True gospel change of a person's character comes from steady gazing at the glory of Jesus. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image. We become like what we treasure enough to spend time focusing on. And some say, seeing is believing. But this text says, seeing is becoming. You become like what you behold. So what if this book of Revelation is indeed not about something to be discovered, but rather about someone? We've delved into John's picture, but let me ask you, what is yours? What is your picture of Jesus as you sit here this morning? And is it authentically your picture of Jesus? Has it been pieced together through relationship and personal experience and hardship? Or is the picture you have of him the strange mishmash of ideas that you've collected throughout your life? Is the picture you have of Jesus actually your mother's picture? Or the picture painted for you by your old priest or minister or pastor? Or has it been painted for you by books about the Bible, or about Jesus, or has it been colored in by time in the Word and time in the presence of Jesus? Because the picture we have is going to determine how we live, isn't it? If we serve an ineffectual God who's angry at us and abandons us every time we face trial, then that's going to be reflected in how we live. If we choose to worship the world more than we worship the one who created it, then that will be reflected in how we live. But if he is the risen Messiah, beautifully scarred, willingly broken, powerfully resurrected, the one who relentlessly pursues, the one who chooses everything but him, and if I really believe that that is true, then it's got to transform the way that I choose to live. If we're disciples of Jesus, really, if we're the disciples of the Jesus we see in today's Revelation 1 passage, then we need to recognize that who we are and the way we live needs to start looking like who he is and how he lived. Because if it doesn't, then we're not disciples of Jesus. Sure. So how do we do this thing? How do we live this life of love and endurance? Well, practically, what does it look like for us to live like Jesus, to faithfully run the race? Well, the first thing, the first place we need to start at is to embrace a simple truth that God is worthy of our worship and that nothing else in this world will ever satisfy. Every need we are meeting in a worldly way, God can satisfy. And I think we believe that, but do we really believe that? Think fast. Imaginary water gun to your head. Who comes first in your life? Who just popped into your head? Some of you looked at your spouse or significant other. Some of you thought your kids or your dog. Some of you are riding solo, so for you, it's you. And let me reframe the question. As a believer, who comes first in your life? That's right. God. That's the right answer. But let me ask you, if I were to sift through your receipts, your thought life, your browser history, the things you spend your time on, would that reflect a God-first kind of life? Nope. Me neither. Don't get me wrong, there would be definite signs of God being infused into my heart and my mind, but there would also be clear signs that my heart is a divided heart at times. Our God is jealous for us. That's what scripture says, jealous for us. And in ancient Near Eastern culture, what they would do is if they were describing a deity or some kind of God, they would put human characteristics on that deity. So they'd speak about things like jealousy and a jealous God. But when the Bible describes God's jealousy, it's something different. It's nothing like human jealousy. In fact, the original Hebrew word used for human jealousy is different from the word used for God's jealousy over us. And that's because God's jealousy is rooted in his covenantal love and faithfulness. God's jealousy is a reflection of his desire for his people to remain faithful to him, avoiding idolatry and spiritual adultery. And God is jealous because of his love for us. It's not a human jealousy rooted in self. He wants what's best for us, and he knows something. He knows that anytime we put something of the world, something else, in front of his place in our lives, it's going to wreck us and it's going to ruin us. And he's just desperate to have us not make those choices. The root of our divided hearts, friends, is not our addictions or our weakness. It's our attempt to hold on to the world while Jesus holds on to us. But here's the catch. The only way to know that God is good, do you want to hear the rest? The only way to know that God is good is to put him first. That's the only way. And it sounds so counterintuitive because some of us are like, no, but we want to experience his goodness and then we'll put him first. But the only way you truly know who God is and that he can fulfill every need is if we put him first. There's no way to know Jesus other than to know Jesus. We try and quick fix our faith. I've done it. We look for shortcuts. I've listened to the audio Bible on 1.75 speed. I listen to sermons while doing five other things, so I catch every third reference. And I'm trying to just do this thing where I'm trying to get as much into me as I can. And while these things are good, they just can't replace time in the presence of Jesus. Undivided, clear time gazing at him. And this might mean something. It might mean that some things need to fall away in our lives. It may mean that we need to admit some harsh truths, like maybe some of you are sitting here and you're going, I have no desire to sit in the presence. And others are saying, I believe porn meets a need that God cannot fulfill. Or I love blank, fill in your word here, more than I love Jesus. God is not shocked by our divided hearts. He's not looking at us with pity. He knows, but we've tried the world's way and we know that it cannot satisfy. In fact, given enough room, all it's going to do is it's going to ruin us. And you want to know what has a grip on your affections? Let me ask you two questions and you answer them. You can do it quietly. You don't need to do it out loud. But answer this. What is the thing you reach for after a very hard day to comfort yourself? Second thing, what is that thing that if God were to ask you to give it up tomorrow, you would not be able to? That reveals where our affections lie, friends. The only way to know how good God is to put him first. So that's the first thing. We need to recognize that nothing else will satisfy. But the second thing is we need to be intentional about it once we decide we want to put God first. We can have all the good intentions in the world. We can make all the promises. But if we don't write it down, if we don't consider our limitations, if we don't create a realistic plan, then it probably isn't going to happen. And even when we've done those things, it's a 50-50 chance that it's going to happen. Thomas Edison is quoted as having said the following, and let this sink in for you. Vision without execution is hallucination. Vision without execution is hallucination. Yeah, some of you are laughing. I'm crying a little bit. But I think it is one of those things where it's like wrecking my heart, even as I say these words, because I know how many times I've sat in a service just like this one, caught the vision, felt moved, made myself and God promises, and I've just not followed through. And really, I've made God so many promises in my 30 odd years as a disciple, but the ones that have stuck are the ones that included a plan and accountability. A plan and accountability. We're all at different places in our walk with God, but wherever you find yourself, know this, there is more. There is more. Whether you're just dipping your toe into the lake of Christianity, or if you've taken a polar bear swim in that lake each morning, Jesus is holding out his hand and he's going, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. So how are we transformed into the image of Jesus? By beholding him. Seeing is becoming. And I want you to think a little bit about what that looks like for you. How can you start to gaze more at Jesus? Is it 5 minutes every day of the week? Is it 20 minutes every second day? Bosso spoke a while back about just the reality of taking one day out a month where he just sits in the presence and he visions for the month ahead. Whatever that might look like for you, what it should not be is vague, unplanned, or not clearly defined, because that is how we fail. Put it in your diary, treat it as non-negotiable and holy. And let's start there. I remember trying to get my rhythms with Jesus sorted out when I was in varsity, and I just couldn't do it. This whole get up early thing, or whenever, and it's a fallacy that it needs to be first thing in the morning. It works, but it's not for everybody. But this whole get up early in the morning thing just wasn't working for me. If only I'd had children, it would have been easy. But no. So I was in varsity, it wasn't happening, and a friend came up to me and he said, you know what? I'm going to phone you at 5 a.m. every morning. And I'm going to talk to you until you sound awake. And then I'm going to leave you to have your quiet time. And later in the day, I'm going to check in with you just to check what happened in that time. And it was just this friend who loved me enough to say, you know what? I know that accountability works when we're struggling with something. And he was willing to step out and do that thing for me. Sometimes taking a step towards Jesus means, number one, taking a step towards him. But it also means taking a step away from things that are not necessary anymore in our life. And really, there's the reality that some friendships, some habits, some places help reinforce the world's desires and priorities in our life. For some of us, it's social media. For some of us, it's what we look at on our computers. My wife knows, and even on my cell phone, my computer, and it's just from a purity perspective, there's software on my phone and my computer that if I were to go look at anything I'm not supposed to look at, she would get a mail. And it's something as simple as just, there's no temptation. There's no desire to go and do this thing because I know there's accountability. And for some of us, we need that. We need somebody who will step into the breach with us and say, you're struggling with pornography, or drinking has gotten out of control, or whatever it might be. There are people sitting in this room that want to journey with you and want to love you and want to walk a road with you out of whatever is taking you further away from Jesus. So I want to encourage you in that. The power of accountability in the body is unparalleled if we just surrender to it and we're willing to be vulnerable enough to go there. So really, for some of us, I know that the rubber hits the road here. It's easy when I say things like more of Jesus, but when I say less of the things that we've gotten attached to and the things of the world, sometimes our hands are holding onto those things so tightly. And sometimes it's just having a friend who's going to say, you know what, I'm going to help you. I've got victory in this area. Let me walk a road with you. And those are the keys. When I speak about accountability, the person walking with you needs to have had breakthrough and not be struggling with that thing that they're walking you out of. It's not helpful if somebody's caught in something and they're walking you out of something that is the same thing they're caught in. And it needs to be someone who loves you enough to ask the hard questions and sometimes help get you back onto the road. So we know this thing now. We know, okay, we need to admit the simple truth that God is what we need. And we need to be intentional about it. But finally, we need to trust the process. We need to trust the process. The whole point of gazing at Jesus, of time spent in his presence, is that we're becoming more like him. But it doesn't happen overnight. I can tell you now, the person I am in Jesus today looks very different from who I was a year ago. And hopefully it's a positive shift. But for some of us, we make this commitment and 3 days down the line, we're like, you know what? I'm still struggling with lustful thoughts, or I'm still struggling with this thing. And I haven't read my Bible 3 days in a row. I've only managed 2 out of 3. And I almost want to say to us, you know what? This is a process that takes place over a lifetime. And I want you to just trust the process. If you keep committed and you endure and you keep gazing at Jesus, you will start to look more and more like him. That's the principle. The answer really to how do I love like him and how do I endure some of the worst things that the world is going to throw at us? And the answer to both of these is Jesus. I need him to come and fill my cup so that I can pour it out with love to the people around me. And I cannot live through singleness, unemployment, addiction, abuse, infertility, loss, or whatever else this life may bring without Jesus. But perhaps what this picture of Jesus in Revelation does best for me, and hopefully for you as well, is it reminds me that no matter what happens in this life, my lot, my endpoint, my day-to-day, and my future is Jesus. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Knowing who he is and knowing that my God has the future and reigns victorious, it shifts my today. It doesn't take away the pain or the loss or the reality that we face, but it does help me focus my heart and my mind on what matters most. So let me encourage you, friends. And it is an encouraging word. Some people after the 8 o'clock came to me and they said, yo, we feel a bit beaten this morning. And this isn't about a beating. It's just about a reality check for all of us, myself included. And I want to encourage you, wherever you are in this process, keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep taking a next step with Jesus. Keep going deeper. Because often we're derailed by the fact that we haven't made it yet. But the truth is, we will not complete our sanctification journey with Jesus until we stand face to face with him one day. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Remember from our scripture, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Amen? Amen. We're going to go into just a time of ministry. I'm going to pray for us. And really, you guys would see a little white piece of paper that's on the chair next to you. And some questions are going to come up on the screen. And I really want you to intentionally start the time of ministry just gazing at Jesus. Start the time of ministry just looking at him. And then answer what those questions would look like in your life. And really just press in this time. So Lord, we come before you and we just thank you, God. We thank you that you've got us. We thank you that your heart for us is love, joy, endurance, peace. And I want to pray, God, that we'll experience more and more of that as we press in today. Come and speak to us, Holy Spirit, in this time. Reveal to us what it is you need us to know. Reveal to us how we can take one next step. How we can go deeper, Lord. How we can be intentional. Give us the truth now about when and where and what it looks like. And Lord, if there's somebody that you want to lay on our heart that we can go through an accountability journey with, would you come and do that this morning? But more than anything, God, let it not stay here. Let us take this out. Let us be intentional. Let us trust the process. Help us to become more and more like Jesus as we gaze at him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.